Today is the day of Pentecost. We don't celebrate very many holidays in our church. In fact, we even when we celebrate Easter, we explain that it's not a Bible deal. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. So even when we celebrate the annual feast that everybody calls Easter, we usually point out that it's really not a Bible deal. The early Christians celebrated it, the resurrection of Jesus, every Sunday, not once a year. And when we celebrate Christmas, we try to explain to you that Christmas is not a Bible holiday. But the day of Pentecost is a Bible day, right? The Old Testament. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And the church began on Pentecost. What day of the week was that? What day of the week? Sunday. Pentecost always comes on Sunday. So the church began on Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week. So the church is 1,980 years old. Our church, by the way, is 59 years old, Smyrna Christian Church. So I know the sign out there says 50 years, but our church is 59 years old. It began in 1954. But what I want to talk about today is the purpose of the church. Why is it here? Why is it here? I remember a story that some military people told that they were having problems in the military in a war zone in which people would come to their camp and claim to be from them. Not the enemy, but from the right group. So how can we figure out which ones is from the enemies and which ones from our friends? So when they come, how do we know? In some wars, it would be because it's wars between nations. You could tell from the they were Japanese and not Americans. But in many wars, there was no way to tell. We were involved in the Vietnam War, the Korean conflict and all that, all the people had the same ethnic background, so it was hard to tell. And so this particular army outpost made a rule. If anybody shows up at our door, anybody comes to camp, the first question we ask them is, why are you here? And if they did not know the answer, you shot them. If they did not know the answer to why they were there, you shot them. What about the church? Why are we here? Why do we exist? Individually, the three great questions of life are, where'd you come from, where are you going, and why are you here? Where'd you come from, where are you going, and why are you here? Well, how about if I apply that to the church? Where'd the church come from? Jesus says, I will build my church. Right? So Jesus started the church. Where is the church going? The people of the church, by the way, not the building. It's the people. And where are all the people that's in the church going eventually? Heaven, to spend eternity with God. So the only question left is, why are we here? Why do we exist? And that is a tremendous question, because I think we have drifted into just accepting the church is here because the church is here. You know? Sometimes I don't do very much counseling. I'm not a good counselor, so I don't do very much counseling. I'm a Bible teacher, and when somebody comes to me with a problem, I give them a Bible verse and send them home. Somebody come to me and said, I hope you're not one of those preachers that had a Bible verse for every problem. I said, well, not for every problem, but for most of them. I got the Bible verse. And so I'm a Bible teacher and not very good counselor. But one of the greatest questions in life is, why do you exist? Why are you here? And it is amazing the number of people who've never wrestled with that, don't have a clue why they're here, and never even thought about it. I get up in the morning and get dressed and eat and go to work. And I come home and rest up so I can get up in the morning and get dressed and eat and go to work. And so I can come home and rest so I can get up in the morning. And finally, you die. But don't know why we're here. Don't know why we exist. And I think we need to remind ourselves of why the church is here. What is the purpose of the church? Life without a purpose is pretty useless. Life without a purpose is pretty useless. And as individuals and as a church, we need to know why we exist. What is the reason we're here? And it's not just because we've always been here. It's not just because somebody wanted to start a church, and there you are. So the purpose of the church, it's related to the purpose of your life. But I want us to spend time today talking about the purpose of the church. Joe Ellis, who wrote the book, we're studying a book on Wednesday night. We're actually just studying the first six chapters, 16 chapters, something. But anyway, we're just studying the first six chapters. But anyway, he says the commitment to purpose is the key to a congregation's effectiveness. Commitment to purpose. Not only do I know what my purpose is as a church, but I am committed to it. That really is the reason I exist. Really is the reason why we are here. And he says that commitment to purpose will make the church effective. That's the key, the one key as why it's effective. And we talked about last Wednesday night, those of you who are on Wednesday night, some of the things that are not the key. And location and who the preacher is and what kind of programs we have and all that. While they are important, they are not the key to make the church effective. Commitment to purpose is the key to a congregation's effectiveness. Before we study the purpose of the church, I want to study the purpose of Jesus. Because I think the purpose of Jesus and the purpose of the church are related. So let's just review some of the purposes that Jesus was here. Why did he come? Why did he come to earth? What was his purpose? And a number of years ago, someone wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey, any of you ever read that book? The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the habits was you begin with the end in mind. You begin with the end in mind. You got to know where you're going before you know how to get there. If you're taking a trip, you got to know two things. You need a map, but you got to have two things. Even if you're using your GPS, you got to have two things. You got to know where you are and where you're going. Right? If you don't know where you are, you're probably not going to get where you're going. But you got to know where you're going. What is the purpose? Why you're here? What is the reason for your existence? And that purpose should drive and direct and control your whole life. It tells you the things that you should be doing and the things you should not be doing. So what was Jesus' purpose? Why did he come? The angel said to Joseph, I guess because I'm a man, I always kind of felt sorry for Joseph when Mary became pregnant and he was engaged to her and he had to figure out what he was going to do. Well, the angel appeared to him, and this is part of what he said. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. So even before he was born, the reason was stated as to why he's coming. He's going to save his people from their sins. In fact, even before this, it was stated. Back in Isaiah, 700 years before, Isaiah said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. What does that mean? We are sinners. All of us are sinners. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that's basically what sin is when I'm doing it my way instead of God's way. Right? I chose what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. That's what sin is. And all of us do that. All of us, like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God the Father caused the sin of us all to be punished on Jesus. So 700 years before, it was stated why Jesus was going to come. He had a purpose. He had a reason why he existed. That was to save his people from his sins. He said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man," which was one of his favorite terminologies for himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This was the overriding purpose for everything he did. That was why he was here. That was why he came. And that directed everything that happened in his life. When he was talking to Zacchaeus, this short little man, remember Zacchaeus? Had to climb up a tree so he could see Jesus. And somebody, you always run across people who want to get a different twist on scriptures. And one of the most fascinating one I've ever read was, I was taught in school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short, so he needed to go up a tree so he could see Jesus. And I read this book, somebody wanted to come up with something new, and they said the reason that Zacchaeus had to call the tree was because Jesus was short, and he had to get up in the tree so he could see. But anyway, in his conversation, he said, "The Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and to save the lost." To seek and to save the lost. That's why he's here. That's why he existed. That was his purpose. Titus 2:14. One of the scriptures you may not have looked at as far as God's Jesus' purpose when he's here. "Who gave himself for us," and that's himself is Jesus, "to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." So not only did he come to save us from our sins, he came to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So when Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church," the people that he was going to redeem were going to be a part of that church. And the church was the people who were going to do his work on earth. There was going to be his business meetings, his ecclesiastic, his church was going to gather together the work for him. So he gathered people together to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning that salvation is in 3D. Salvation is in 3D. Those of you who like movies, you know what 3D is? And I had to wear those paper glasses to be able to see. Do they still do that? I don't even go to movies anymore. You still have to wear the paper glasses, the CD. You don't have to do that anymore. Tell me again. Plastic. Oh, plastic net and not paper. Okay. But anyway, salvation is in 3D. Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin. He also came to save us from the presence of sin. When is that going to happen? When we get to heaven. Not going to happen before then, but it's going to happen then. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Nothing evil will enter heaven. But not only did he come to save us from the penalty of sin and the presence of sin, he also came to save us from the power of sin. So salvation is in 3D. We're saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin, we're saved from the presence of sin. So he came to redeem us. He came to gather a people for himself. To gather a people out of the world for himself. People who were going to be pure. People who were going to be set apart. People who are going to be a peculiar people. And they're going to be zealous for good works. So that's why Jesus came. Jesus' purpose and the purpose of the church are closely related. Jesus' purpose and the purpose of the church are closely related. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. Let's use another illustration. Let's use another Bible terminology. What is another name for the church? It is the what of Christ? The body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ too, but it's the body of Christ. And so I think Jesus wants to do in his spiritual body what he did also in his physical body. He sent us for the same reason. Just as the Father sent him into the world, he sent us. And he says that in John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also sent you." Why did the Father send him? To seek and to save the lost. Right? That's the reason he came. Just like the Father sent me, he says, I send you. So what does that mean we need to be doing? Seeking and saving the lost. That's what we should be involved in. Jesus wants to do in his spiritual body, the church, the same thing he did in his physical body, was to seek and to save the lost. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we exist. That's the reason that the church exists. 1980 years. That's the reason the church has existed. To save people from their sin. Now, it's awfully easy to get the church mixed up and think it's supposed to do something else. It's very easy to think we're supposed to be involved in just being a social club. Just enjoying each other. It's very easy. I had a really respected a preacher years ago that thought the purpose of the church was to straighten out the government, to get all the laws changed, you know. I'm not against Christians being involved in the government. I think we should be in America, especially because we're a free country and we can be involved and influence our country. But I don't think the church is ever going to straighten out the government. Don't think it's going to happen. And I don't think that's our purpose. I don't think that's why God sent us here. I don't think that's why we exist. To try to get all the laws straight. It's not going to happen. And that we're not supposed to be doing that. That's not the reason we exist. Luke 24:46-47, a great commission that you probably hadn't read very many times. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus is going to die. He's going to rise from the dead. And then he wants repentance preached where? All the nations. He wants repentance preached to all the nations. It amazes me the number of Christians who say, "Let's just worry about our little town and our state and our country. And as soon as we get all these guys saved, then we'll worry about the world." Jesus said we need to be concerned about winning the whole nation. We need to be concerned about winning the whole nation. And I want you to know that the church, to me, seems to be having a hard time today. Now, it is true that bigger churches are growing bigger. And a lot of those independent Christian churches, big churches, mega churches, are really growing. Smaller churches are getting smaller. But you also need to know the other side of the coin, Satan is wide open. Satan is wide open. We're having all kinds of trouble in translating the Bible into Muslim countries. And you probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about, but we've got some Bible translators. It's translating the Bible into other languages. And when those languages concerning the Muslim world, when they're going to Muslim languages, when they translate it, they do not translate God as the Father and that Jesus is the Son. You know why? The Muslim don't believe God is a Father, and they don't believe God has any sons. So when they translate the Bible, they don't want to put that in there because it turns them off. I can't believe we're having that problem. Because not only God the Father and God the Son is what saves them, if I leave that out of the translation, what's going to save them? But you say, we can get in the door if that is not in the translation. No, I don't think there's no need to get in the door. I don't need to go there if we don't tell them the truth. And some of the most active, some of the most effective, Bible translators in the world are caught up in that problem. And you can I just throw this in? This is just personal. This ain't got anything to do with the sermon, but one of my favorite Bible translators translated the World English Bible, which is what I use when I want to be legal. Now all kinds of copyright laws and stuff that I have trouble with when I put out my little booklets. I break the law about half the time because I'm not supposed to do that without paying the Bible publishers. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. But anyway, there's a man who translated a Bible that I can use that's not copyrighted. It's called the World English Bible. It's a pretty good translation. Not the best, but a pretty good translation. And I'll use it occasionally in some of my booklets. He's having a hard time right now. Really difficult time. Because he translated that Bible and he did it free. He didn't get paid for it. He put it on the internet and anybody can have it. Anybody. And you can use it. You don't have to pay copyright fees, anything. And he's involved in Bible translation. But anyway, he moved to Hawaii to take a job. And as soon as he got there, his job fell through. And he had money problems. Now, it is true, he's Assembly of God fella. Not Christian Church fella. But he's having a hard time right now. Satan is having a heyday. He's already won most of our colleges. It is hard to find a college that teaches the Bible as the true Word of God. It is hard to find one. Now he's working on translators. And if he can get the translators to be wrong, and what if you translate a Bible into a language and you ain't got the truth in the basic Bible, you got all kinds of problems down the road. So Satan is having a heyday. The purpose of the church is to win people to Christ, and we have never been more needed than we are right now. Never. There's never been a time when we need to preach the true gospel to the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. Most of us have known it for years and years and years. But we've never thought about the fact this is the purpose. This is why we exist. This is our purpose. Now, almost every time I say that, I people are going to get scared and say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I can't win people to Christ and all that. But it's the church as a whole that needs to be involved in that. All of us need to use our giftedness to win people to Christ. Some of you are more gifted to win people to Christ than some of the others of you. But the whole church as a whole needs to be involved in that ministry. And if you don't know your purpose, if you don't know why you exist, somebody ought to shoot you. No, don't. Just referring back to my illustration, okay? Don't get upset about that. But the fact is, if you don't know why we're here, if you don't know what we're supposed to be doing, then you got a mess. Because if you don't know the purpose, then you make up purposes. I want to go to church that will do what I want them to do. I've always been bothered. Always been bothered by people. People have left my church, and so I found a church that has a choir I like. I said, "Well, what do they teach about the Bible?" Well, I don't know what they teach about the Bible. Well, what do they teach about Jesus? I don't know what they teach about Jesus, but they got a good choir. Somebody asked him, "Well, I found a church. I found a church that has a good youth group." I said, they teach salvation through Jesus alone. I don't know what they teach that or not, but they got a good youth group. You see, so we need to know why we exist. We need to know the purpose of the church. We need to know the reason the church is there. Oh, yeah, I'm going to this church because they have music I like. Oh, I'm going to this church because the preacher tells jokes. Well, all those things may be okay, but they got to be secondary. They got to be secondary to what the church is supposed to be. The church is not a social club. It's not somewhere I go so I feel good. The church is like a mission post for a military group. we are in enemy territory. You ever been to one of those restaurants? You ever been to one of those restaurants where they cut the lights down? I was in a restaurant. They had the lights on during the day, and as it got dark, they cut the lights off. You ever been there? They got darkness. I said, man, you have got this thing backwards. You need to be cutting the lights on when it gets dark, not off. But anyway, it creates an atmosphere. And you go in the restaurant and you go in there, and you know, if you came in out the bright daylight and you go in the restaurant and you can't see anything, it's dark as ever. You feel like you're going to stump your toe and break your neck. But after you're in there a little while, they give you the menu and your eyes adjust and you can read the menu. What happened? You adjusted to the darkness. Listen, you adjusted to the darkness. You know what happened? You know what has happened to the church? We've adjusted to the darkness of this sinful world. I think if you had have taken the average run-of-the-mill Christian from 1955, not the greatest Christian in the church, just the average Christian in the church, and take that Christian and transfer him into the church of 2013. I think he'd say, this is the darkest place I have ever been. We've adjusted to the darkness of this sinful world, and it seems okay to us. We've become accustomed to it. And we need to be involved in winning people out of the world. Winning people out of the world. We're never going to win the world. It's not going to happen. But God wants a group of people out of the world to be His. And that's our responsibility. The purpose of the church, the whole church, is to make disciples. And we work at it as a group. Some of you have a hard time winning people to Christ by yourself. But as a group, you can do it. As a group, you can do it. And so therefore, we need to be involved in that job. A disciple is a learner and a follower. A disciple is a learner and a follower. Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is a taught religion. And therefore, being a Christian, we need to teach other people. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. That's why we're here. We're to make disciples. And commitment to that purpose is the key to our effectiveness. Commitment to that purpose is the key to our effectiveness. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be doing. It is a hard job. It is a hard job. But we're involved in the greatest enterprise in the entire world. We're involved in the greatest enterprise in the entire world. How do you think it would feel to be a medical doctor? To be a medical doctor and to save a person's life with your own hands? How do you think that would feel? To say the person was going to die, but I was able to do something for him and to save his life. How do you think it would feel to be a part of the rescue squad, the emergency medical people that go to an automobile wreck and save somebody's life? How do you think you would feel about that night? That I actually saved the life of a person. How do you think it feels for the church when we save one eternal soul? Just one. If we never did anything else, if we never did anything else, if we only were as effective in reaching one person with the gospel and saved him from hell to heaven, it would have been worth everything we spent in money and hours. That's what we're supposed to be involved in doing. You involved in a group of people that's going to change people's lives for eternity. You involved in saving people for eternity. And we get hung up on fussing about what kind of music we play. You know, we get hung up on saying, well, the lights were too bright, the lights were too dim, or the song wasn't exactly right, or the piano player started off in the wrong key, or whatever. Something happened. I didn't like it, you know. Erase that. Are we taping that? Erase that last sentence. I didn't say it. But anyway, what I'm trying to do is remind me and you to recommit ourselves to what we're supposed to be about. Rescuing people out of the sin darkness of this world and introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. There are a lot of extra benefits along the way. A lot of them. But that's the primary purpose of why we exist. That's why the church exists. Being a disciple of Jesus is free, but it's difficult. Making disciples is very difficult work. But boy, is it rewarding. Boy, is it rewarding. I can think of nothing better. I can think of nothing better in all the world than to get to heaven and have one person say, God used you to lead me to Christ. God used you to lead me to Christ. Nobody else cared, but God used you. And sometimes all that means is you invited them to church. Or you shared with them that all the bad things that happen in life, God's going to work them out. If you own His team, He's going to work it out. The key to a church's effectiveness is commitment to purpose. And that purpose is to make disciples for Jesus. Let's recommit ourselves. That's what we want to do as a church. To make disciples for Jesus. Will you trust Him? Will you obey Him?